Brothers and sisters, what a blessing it is that we are here together in church to worship. We are very thankful that we may come into God's presence this morning with reverence and awe to praise and glorify His name. We extend a warm welcome to all members, visitors and guests who have joined us in worship, either here or via live stream. May we all be strengthened in our faith and edified by the proclamation of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Consistory has the following announcements. Arrived with baptismal attestation from the Free Reformed Church of West Albany, Sister Marissa Desnu. We welcome this sister in our midst. This morning, Brother Dick Pott will lead the service, and this afternoon, one of the other elders will lead the service. Before we commence the service, let us sing together from Psalm 135, verse 10.
Able, please rise and let's worship the Lord. Let us confess our dependence on the Lord with the words of Psalm 124, verse 8. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. And the Lord greets us with grace be unto us and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Congregation, let us sing together hymn 19, the verses 1 and 4. Hymn 19, 1 and 4. now listen to God's holy law, which he has given to the people of old in Israel, and also speaks to us today. And in response, let us sing together Psalm 84, verse 5 and 6. God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord, your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's.
Thank you.
Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, you are holy. You are awesome in power. You are great in majesty. You never sleep. You never slumber. You are omnipresent. You, Lord, are worthy to be praised, worthy of worship. And therefore, we are extremely thankful for being in church again this Sunday morning. You have set this day aside from all other days, and you have commanded us to rest, and you have given us the opportunity to come in your presence for worship. Father, we thank you for the numerous blessings which have come our way during the past week. We also thank you for the gift of holidays, which many of us could enjoy. We thank you for traveling mercies, which many of us experienced, and which we so easily take for granted. And we thank you again with our brother and sister Reuben and Teresa Zandman and their four children, as well as Alistair Fisher, who were involved in that horrific accident. We thank you for sparing their lives. And we thank you that they too could return safely home again the last couple of days. Father, we thank you that we are allowed to live in freedom. We are free to serve and worship you, you our God and Maker. And we thank you that we are living in a very peaceful environment, and also in a country where we can live a relatively normal life again, knowing that in many countries the coronavirus is still causing havoc, with thousands of people being hospitalized and many dying as a result of this terrible disease. Father in heaven, we plead with you, will you cause many people all around the globe to wake up, that they may see your almighty hands in this calamity too, that they may hear the footsteps of the day of the Lord, which is coming closer every day, and that many may turn to you, turn to that light of salvation which can be found only in Jesus Christ. It has pleased you to bless us in many ways, and it is not because we have deserved any of your blessings, because in the past week too we have transgressed your commandments which we just read. Not just once, not twice, not three times, but numerous times, every day again. Sinful deeds, actions, sinful words which we spoke in anger or bitterness, or the sinful thoughts which were on our mind, which we didn't even dare to express. And yet we know that you are a God of compassion. Therefore we ask you to forgive us for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ. Forgive us all our transgressions and all our sins and all our shortcomings. We ask you to teach us and instruct us also this morning how we should live, expecting the day of the Lord to come. Will you allow the fruit of your Spirit to ripen more and more in our lives? And we realize we cannot do that in our own strength. Therefore, we ask you to direct us by your Spirit. Help us, we pray this morning, in speaking and listening, that we all may be edified, and that your name is glorified. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name alone. Amen. The scripture reading which Reverend Alkemar has chosen for this sermon, we find in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, the verses 35 to 40. Luke 12, the verses 35 to 40. He just finished that passage in which we read not to be anxious about anything, to look at the birds and the flowers of the field. And then he continues in 35. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. And if he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Thus far, the word of the Lord. Let us in response sing from Psalm 75, verse 1, 2, 5, and 6. And now we turn to our text, which we'll find in Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians 5, the verses 1 to 11. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1 to 11. That's where we read the word of the Lord as follows. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. In response to the sermon, we'll sing together from hymn 16, the verses 4 and 5. As I mentioned, this sermon was made a couple of weeks ago by Reverend Alkemar from our sister church in Albany. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, each day here on earth is a gift of God. You may not really appreciate this when you are young, but you may increasingly have a better sense of this as you get older. If you are really suffering, grieving, or in tremendous emotional or physical pain, each day may bring great trials and call for much patience. That's undeniable. That is so true. But generally speaking, for many of us, each day is a blessing. For we know that with each day, the Lord provides an opportunity for people to come to him in faith, to repent, to turn to Christ and to be saved. Today is the day of salvation. Each day is also a day in which God's mercies are new and wondrous to his people. And in the course of our lives, God gives us very special days as well. Days we look forward to. A birthday, an anniversary, a day for an engagement, a wedding, a graduation, the start of a new catechism season. There are days relating to work as well. For instance, the start of a new job. We have special days in the life of the church. Think of the profession of faith. There are official days as well. I'm thinking of June the 14th of this year, the beginning of the Synod, which we in Albany are scheduled to host. We may look forward to all those special days. We think about them. We plan for them. And yet, brothers and sisters, there is a day that far exceeds any other day of importance, namely the day of the Lord, the time, the day of Christ's return. If ever there was to be a day on our minds, a day that we think about, prepare for, and look forward to, that should be it. Yet what so easily happens, we give it so little thought. And we can so easily think that very little is really required of us in connection with that day. There can be no urgency for us, for our natural tendency is to focus on the here and now and let the days glide by as we focus on the comforts and blessings of this life. And a great question for each and every one of us should be, do you live with that great day in mind? The believers in Thessalonica were giving the return of Christ quite a bit of thought. Their concern and worry was about those who had died in the Lord and whether they might be missing out on salvation. In the next part of the letter, Paul turns his attention to the topic of judgment and Christians who are still living. What does the return of Christ mean for Christians? And how is it to impact our lives? The topic of a coming judgment is not an easy one to deal with. It has caused God's people in the past a great deal of heartache and anxiety. Am I ready? Will I be able to stand in the day of judgment? Those were real concerns in the past. And these concerns, brothers and sisters, exist today as well in the church. And that is the focus of our text for this morning. And I may proclaim you God's word with the following theme: the day of the Lord is coming. And we look at the three C's. The first, the calamity on this day, the calling with this day, and the comfort in this day. So first of all, the calamity on this day. One of the key concerns of the Thessalonians appears to have been one of timing. It seems from what we read in the opening verses of chapter 5, that the question asked by the believers was, if the day of the Lord is coming and those who have died are not going to miss out, then what about those who are living? Shouldn't we then know when is the day of the Lord going to take place? And that's not a silly question. Those who love the Lord are interested in his return and are called to eagerly await the return of the King. And you may know that there have been times in history when believers have gathered together in eager anticipation of the return of Christ. Perhaps you have read some account yourself of various groups who have sold all their possessions and just waited in Israel or elsewhere for the return of the Lord. Some religious leaders in the past, convinced of the date of Christ's return, persuaded others to join them, sometimes at great cost. And for in the end, obviously, every such episode has always ended in great disappointment. Lives must be lived and people must carry on. To tell others that you know exactly the time of Christ's return flies in the face of the testimony of Scripture. Not even the Son knows the exact day, but the Father alone. And obviously, this is what Paul must have told the believers there as well. In verse 1, we read, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you." They had obviously been taught about the matter. But in writing the letter, Paul uses the opportunity to stress something very important. And that is how there is a great difference in the coming of the day of the Lord to unbelievers as opposed to believers. He begins with the unbelievers. Look at verse 2. "For you yourself know perfectly well that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." And in writing this, Paul emphasizes that he has already spoken to them about this matter. "For you yourself know perfectly." That can be translated as well as, "You know yourself very, very well." This is a matter that they are not unaware of. And in the first illustration, we read that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. What this emphasizes is that Jesus will return at a time that is totally unexpected. The people in the world will have no clue what's happening. And the example used by Paul here is entirely fitting. Because no thief and announces that he or she is coming. You don't get an advance notice. We are coming on the last day of the month. Please make sure you are out of the house and your valuables are readily accessible. They might prefer that. But for obvious reason, it doesn't work that way. A thief has his own schedule and operates in a way that gives him the greatest opportunity of catching homeowners totally unaware. Perhaps you even had a personal experience with thieves. I've heard of brazen and audacious thieves coming right during the day of all times. But usually thieves, they operate at night. They like the cover of darkness and the simple fact that most people are fast asleep. You may know that I hardly ever share personal accounts from the pulpit, because that's not why we are here. But in this case, I simply can't resist it. For I have had an experience, brothers and sisters, that relates to what the text speaks about. Some years ago, on a Friday evening, I was reading a book in the living room. I was the only one awake, I thought. Maybe it was a little after 11 o'clock at night, and maybe a little later. I can't recall exactly the time. Then I heard a noise coming from the kitchen. But I couldn't understand what it could have been. I didn't know what was happening when I heard the noise, because it sounded like a door opening. But how was that possible at this time of the night? And when I got up and went into the kitchen, there was a hooded figure standing there. I still call him today the cat burglar, because when he saw me, for some strange reason, he made a hissing noise, just like a cat. Very strange. Then he was off like a shot, gone. This was years ago. But I've never forgotten it, because even that evening it struck me. And the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. And in the end, the recollection I had was one of utter bafflement. What's going on here? At first I had no idea, absolutely no idea. It never entered my mind as I was reading my book that a thief would ever come into our house. And as events were unfolding, I had no inkling of what was taking place. And that, brothers and sisters, is what the day of the Lord will be like for those who do not believe. They will have no idea that it is imminent beforehand. And when Christ returns, they will at first be utterly baffled. What's going on here? How do you prepare for something you have no idea that something is coming and do not expect? Well, obviously you can't, and you don't. We do read what the enemies of Christ will be busy with. Paul says that they will be focused on peace and safety. Peace as the absence of conflict and war, and safety speaks of well-being. Both, at first glance, seems to be laudable pursuits, except we must keep in mind that this focus takes place while the world is at war with the Lord and opposed to his people. So there is a great emptiness and hypocrisy in this pursuit. We have a great tribulation inflicted on God's people from the seed of the serpent. What peace and safety can there be for God's children? So what is described here is the world seeking an existence without any kind of reference to the Lord Almighty. We are going to be just fine on our own. We don't need God at all. And that takes us to the second image used by Paul here. They will be proclaiming peace and safety, then suddenly destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. And here there are two elements we should note. I don't have a personal story here for obvious reasons, but I have been present for labor pains. One element is the inevitability of labor pains. You may not know when exactly they are coming, but if you are pregnant, you know that at some point you will face them. So Paul is saying they will think they are fine, but there's no doubt about it that destruction is coming to them. And that is reinforced by the second element, and for this we have to move out of the present day with our healthcare system and advances in medicine and the care of nurses and doctors, because when Paul wrote this, brothers and sisters, giving birth was not anywhere near as safe as it is today. Undoubtedly, there can be complications today to both a woman and her child, but thankfully, in most cases, things will go well, but not at that time. To give birth in biblical times meant for a woman to risk death, and sadly, that's what's happening as well. And in this sense, Paul is emphasizing that destruction and death awaits. Look at the end of verse 3. And they shall not escape. By the time Christ returns, it will be too late. In the days of Noah, they were scoffing and laughing right until the time when the rains began. Then it was too late, and they realized to their horror that crazy Noah with his ark was right after all. They were marrying and giving in marriage, eating and drinking, right until the day when Noah and his family entered the ark. And then calamity hit. And so it will be on the last day. So many days in which God has had grace. So many opportunities to turn to the Lord with the witness of creation. So many ways in which God had shown himself, yet they turn away, and for them it will be a terrible day, the greatest calamity that could ever hit them. People today live in fear of a virus, but they should instead be afraid of what is coming later with the return of the King of Kings, and turn to him in true faith before it is too late. And that brings us to the second aspect, the calling with this day. The matter of this calamity is for Paul not really the most important point. He is not writing to the enemies of the Lord, remember. He is writing to God's people. The day of the Lord comes upon unbelievers like a thief in the night. Not to steal anything from them, but an unexpected judgment. Yet, that's not the case for God's people. And Paul states that very clearly. But you, brethren, he says, but you are different. You are not in that category. You, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. And here is an imagery that Paul uses, that of day and night, light and darkness. You are not in darkness. That means you are not unaware. But it means, more importantly, you do not belong to the darkness. Where darkness represents, there represents sin, rebellion, and unbelief. So it is a question of identity. Who are you? And for a Christian, the key point of identity is belonging to Jesus Christ. I'm not my own, but belong in body and soul, both in life and death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. To belong to Jesus Christ, putting your faith and trust in him, means that you belong to the light. And there are a number of aspects here relating to light that are important for us to note. First of all, we all know that darkness conceals, and therefore leaves people in ignorance. Those in darkness do not know the truth. Light reveals. It shows things for how they really are. And those who belong to Jesus Christ have been shown the truth. They know the truth about their own sin. They know the way of salvation and a life of thankful obedience. Secondly, we know that light, it warms. By nature, we have a cold heart towards God. By nature, we have a coldness towards each other. For a sinful heart is ultimately a selfish and inward-looking heart. Thirdly, we can also say that light brings life. When we walked in the old ways of sin, we were spiritually dead. And yet the light of Jesus Christ and the sending of the Holy Spirit makes what was dead alive. And finally, we know that light also provides guidance. In unbelief, people stumble around, making the best of life that they can, yet they have no moral compass, no means of really knowing how they should live. There are so often inconsistencies because they don't know the truth. But when we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we know from his words what the way forward is like. Jesus himself would say, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness." John 8, verse 12. So the point for God's children is that we should in no way be unprepared for the coming of Jesus Christ. We are not children of darkness, but we are of the light. In so many ways, we are living in the light of Christ and his truth, and that shows us the way forward. In verse 5, Paul states this very clearly: "You are all sons of light and sons of the day." Christians know the truth. Christians have received spiritual life, and Christians walk in the light of God's word. We are not of the night nor of darkness. So the point is, we are called to live out who we are. And if you belong to the light of the world, then you must live as someone who confesses faith. This, brothers and sisters, is a call for sanctification, growing in holiness, growing in obedience to the Lord. And part of growing in holiness and living in the light is being aware. Being aware of your own sins. Being aware of your own shortcomings. Knowing your weaknesses and pitfalls. And we all fall short of God's requirements with each commandment every day. But some sins and temptations are particularly difficult for some, while others may fall to other commandments. Where are you most vulnerable? We need to know where our strength comes from and what we need to do to flee to that source of our strength. So look at the commands that we find in verse 6. "Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober." This calls for a focused heart and mind and living intentionally in faith. And that does not come naturally to us, brothers and sisters. Scripture gives examples of those who have fallen asleep. Think of Jesus going into the Garden of Gethsemane and taking the three disciples with him. And he returns from intense prayer and suffering, and the disciples are sleeping. And then he says, "Could you not watch with me for 1 hour?" They should have been watching. They should have been praying, but they too were weak. Are we people of intentional prayer? Or are we just nodding off spiritually, unfocused and unthinking? Think of Samson, who you might think was very strong, and he was given the Spirit in power. That's where his enormous strength came from. But what happened to him? While he slept. Yes, he slept. And then Delilah cut his hair and betrayed him, and his strength was gone. But the physical sleep was an indication of the spiritual sleep he was in. Not focusing on the Lord and taking a Canaanite wife. Are we asleep, brothers and sisters, to the dangers of our culture and the pressures of the world we live in? Are we accommodating sin in our lives and living in a way that reflects not the light of righteousness, but the darkness of unbelief? I can also point you to the parable of the tares and the wheat told by the Lord Jesus. "And while his men were sleeping, an enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away." We read that in Matthew 13. This parable too calls for watchfulness within the church, within our families, within our hearts. Are we awake or are we sleeping? Are we nodding off spiritually? Are we slumbering in disobedience or maybe even unbelief? That is extremely dangerous. And Paul's words are words to wake up. No more of the darkness. If you are walking in the ways of sin, turn around. To be part of the light is to be watchful and vigilant. And then I'd like you to notice, brothers and sisters, that Paul also takes this call for watchfulness and walking in the light a little bit further. Look for a moment at verse 8. This is not merely a matter of being awake. To belong to the light means to be armed. Those who take up arms know that there is danger, that there is conflict. The calling, says Paul, is not merely to refrain from the ways of sin and darkness. There is more. We are called to put on what is right, to be diligently prepared and alert. He calls for the putting on of the breastplate of faith and love. And that breastplate was a piece of armor covering the heart and vital organs. It was indispensable for a warrior. People could survive wounds to limbs, but a sword thrust into the chest would be more often than not fatal. Therefore, our hearts must be focused on faith and love. And this means, brothers and sisters, being a person who is always looking to Jesus Christ. A person who understands the grace and the love of our Lord Jesus Christ and also live from that. A person who sees the world around him through the lens of faith. Before, I used to live in darkness, but not anymore. Now I look at the world with a focus on my Savior. Now I live not by sight, but by faith. Before, I used to live for the things of this world, but now I live with my sight set on what is to come. Paul also mentions as a helmet the hope of salvation. And a helmet was also an indispensable part of armor in combat. For a head wound was also devastating and more often than not fatal. It is the mind that is being protected. My mind can be filled with doubts. It can be filled with worry, fear, and anxiety. That can happen. Also when Christians consider the coming of the Lord Jesus. But time and time again, I will focus on the salvation I have in my Savior. That is the guard for the mind and calms my fears, helping me to think about what is right and what is good. And that brings us to the last aspect, the comfort in this day. And then you begin to see, brothers and sisters, that is in very essence of the Christian faith, a believer is looking forward. Also looking forward to the return of Christ. God gives us spiritual armor for our heart and for our mind. The breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of the hope of salvation. And that hope of salvation is not the possibility of being saved. Hope in Scripture refers to the placement of trust. My hope and trust is in the Lord. My hope of salvation is in Jesus Christ alone. That's what I believe. Time and time again, each and every day, we are allowed on this earth. We are to live with a focus on our Savior and the salvation we have in Him. Look at verse 9. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. The day of the Lord is coming. It is no random event, but a day specifically chosen by God the Father. It is the culmination of His great plan of salvation set in place before time itself. And the day will come because it has been appointed to come. An intentional event. And that appointment is one that will involve all people. Those outside of Christ will face the wrath of God, terrible and eternal. Let us not minimize the seriousness of that day itself. The nations will weep and wail, and many will appear in terror before the judgment seat of Christ. But Paul says that's not what is in store for believers. We have been appointed for salvation. The salvation that is ours already, in faith, but it will come in its fullness with the coming of the Son of Man. He suffered God's wrath for us, so that we could be brought into the love of God forever. You see, for unbelievers, the day of the Lord comes out of the blue as a separate and most terrible day. The God they have always ignored and despised with a sinful life will call them to account. But for a Christian, the day does not come out of nowhere. It is intimately related to Jesus Christ and therefore to his death and resurrection. You have to take all those events together. And that is why you can find comfort with the return of Christ. Because who is coming? The one who rose victoriously from the dead, conquering my sin and giving me new life. That's what we are called to believe, brothers and sisters. And therefore, that's also how we are to live, each and every one of us. To live for Christ and to live in Christ. And in him there is salvation and glory ahead. That indeed is truly good news. And that is why Paul says, therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. The believers in Thessalonica were encouraging each other to live in the light of Christ's return. That is what we may do as well. We want each and every person in the congregation to delight in living for Christ. We want all in the church and those the Lord places on our path to turn to Christ in faith and eagerly await his return. For the best is still to come. May that be our comfort. Maranatha. Amen.
Come to the earth.
Let us pray and thank the Lord together. In our prayer, we will especially make mention of our brother Delroy Visser, who hopes to return to the Netherlands to be reunited with his fiancée and also prepare for marriage. And we also will pray for brother and sister Dion ten Haaf and Emma Gorman. Apparently, a couple of weeks ago, they were engaged for marriage. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, from the bottom of our hearts for bringing us into the lights of salvation of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the encouragement which we received also this morning. Father, it is not because of our merits. It is not because we are so much better, but it is your grace. Your incredible grace which has come to us and we so desperately need it every day again. We thank you, Lord, that we may live in the light of the gospel. Help us too to live every day focusing on our Lord Jesus Christ, who is preparing for his imminent return. Grant us also in the coming year that we may often encourage and comfort one another with the hope of the gospel. Also, as we are beginning a new year. Father, we pray for the mission work all around the globe, because we know that there are so many people groping around in darkness. Will you grant your blessing upon all that work which is being done by missionaries, by evangelists, in often difficult circumstances, Lord, that many people may turn around from their sinful ways and also turn to you and turn to our Lord Jesus Christ. Also this morning, we pray for Reverend David Pohl and his wife Erica as they are still considering and contemplating the two calls received, the call from his own church in Owen Sound, but also the church which has come out from us, from our midst, in order to work alongside Reverend De Jong as a missionary in PNG. Father, be it your will that he may answer favorably, but above all, will you give him a spirit of humility, give him a spirit of knowledge and wisdom that he may understand and know where it is that you would want him to serve. And whatever the outcome may be, that we may receive his answer in due time as coming from your fatherly hand. You know what is good for us. You know what is good for all your people. Father, we also pray for our brother Delroy Visser, who will mix the emotions, will travel into Holland, to the Netherlands later this week, to be reunited with his fiancée. Father, will you give him traveling mercies, traveling safety, that he may arrive safely in the Netherlands, which is still in lockdown at the moment. Father, will you also give him a good measure of discernment, also when they make a decision which church to join, a church which is faithful to you and to your will. Father, we also pray for our brother and sister Wayne and Erica. Give them what it is they need also later this week when they have to say goodbye to their son Delroy, the first boy who will leave the parental home, and that will also bring about some measure of anxiety, some measure of mixed feelings. Father, give them above all the assurance that they too know that you will continue to care also for Delroy and his fiancée in Holland. Father, we also pray for our brother and sister Dion and Emma. We thank you that they could come to that point of engagement a few weeks ago when Emma could make her profession of faith. Father, we thank you that now they may walk alongside each other in that way, on that road which prepares them for marriage. Father, will you give them what it is they need, but above all, the guidance of your Spirit a spirit of humility, that they may together assist each other in serving you. We especially this morning wish to pray for our elderly brothers and sisters. We realize that with growing older, our bodies become weaker and pains and aches are on the increase. And yes, even to admit that our earthly temple is gradually breaking down is difficult. Help us to accept the limitations which some of our brothers and sisters have to face every day again. To accept that there are things which we would love to do and cannot do anymore. Father, we pray that when we physically become weaker, will you make us spiritually stronger? That we continue to place our trust in you and in you alone. And that also within the communion of saints we may assist one another and also encourage each other. Father, we also pray for Fair Haven. In a little while we have a collection for Fair Haven, and we thank you, Lord, for this beautiful facility where our elderly brothers and sisters are being cared for with love and dedication. Be with the elderly residents living in the units, but especially with the residents in the hostel who have lost so much of their independence and rely so much on the help of others. We pray, will you be with the carers? Give them what it is they need from day to day to care for their elderly brothers and sisters in love, and that they above all may grow in love for you. Be also with the members of the board. Give them too a heart of wisdom, that they may provide good leadership. We also pray for the investigation committee. Grant wisdom and insight to those three members as well, the three brothers and the sister, so that they may fulfill their task well and also bring these things to a good conclusion. Will you lift up those who are living in depression, those who are cast down? Comfort the widows and widower in our midst. Show your love also to the lonely, who so often suffer in silence. Father, will you accept our thanksgiving and also hear our prayer in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The collection at the door or via electronic means is for Fair Haven. And then in conclusion, we'll sing together from hymn 18, verse 3. Hymn 18, verse 3. Lift up your hearts to God and receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.